There are some of you that it is that time of the year again. You've already done it. You've already broke that garden. You're getting ready to plant, and you've already put some things out because you're one of those early ones. You get things out while it's still a little cool, and there's some things that can be planted. And as many of you prepare the soil, you're sowing your seed in hopes of an abundant harvest this summer. You're looking forward to all those fresh vegetables. And I can tell you some stories about some of my planting, my wife and I, our first year of marriage and our first garden and how big it was and how much we enjoyed it. And we made a mistake. Our garden, the garden that I grew up with, is about as long as this row of pews is and about as wide as maybe this building. And my wife and I were laying off the rows. We'd planted everything, our planting, put out our corn and our beans and our peas and everything, got down to cucumbers. And I was trying to remember, because remember, I'd been away for 5 years of college, and I kept thinking, how many rows of cucumbers did we put out? How many rows of cucumbers? I knew the hills had to be 6 to 8 feet apart, but I couldn't remember. I thought, 2 rows ought to be good. So I laid out 2 rows of cucumbers. Well, that year camp ended on a Friday. I came home on Saturday, and guess what? Cucumbers were in. I went out with what we'd call 2 Kroger sacks, thinking I'm going to get all the cucumbers. Well, I didn't get past the first hill. I had to go back in, and I was doing garbage bags by the time it was over. And you know how hard it is to give cucumbers away? I've heard that the South is the only place where we lock our doors on Sunday to keep people from putting food in our car, vegetables. I think that was true of me that year. But it is planting, harvesting. And for those of us that have done it, we know that there's a secret. The secret is good soil. Good soil, right amount of rain and sunshine. Well, what was just read for you a moment ago is a parable that Jesus tells. But Jesus tells this parable because there's a large crowd that has gathered to hear Him teach. So many that He gets into a boat and they're on the side of the shore. They're on the side of the Sea of Galilee and it kind of slopes up, almost a natural amphitheater. And Jesus has a concern. The concern is, are they really hearing what I'm saying? Are they listening to the things that I'm teaching? And so Jesus uses a parable about a simple farmer who takes and he's already prepared his soil. He throws his bag over his shoulder or ties it around his waist and he takes his seed and he goes out and he just begins rhythmically broadcasting the seed, getting some out of the bag and scattering it. Well, the seed which Jesus is sowing is a powerful symbol. You see, there are some things that are represented in this parable. One is the seed and what it represents. It's a powerful symbol for the Word of God. And there is no better seed. It's of the best quality because the Word of God comes from God Himself. And it is that seed which has the infinite potential for life. There's another symbol in it. It's the sower. The sower is Christ. Or, as we would say today, anyone else that puts out the Word of God. And then finally, there is what the soil itself represents, which is our heart. Our hearts and our receptiveness to that which is sown within those hearts. And as Jesus tells this parable, as this sower is sowing his seed, some of it, as he says, falls by the wayside, or it is along the side of the road, and the birds, because of the hardened path, they come down and they snatch it away. Some of it, he says, falls on the rocky ground where the dirt is shallow, sprouts up quickly, but then withers under the Palestinian sun. Some of it is sown where the thorns grow up and then they choke it out and it cannot produce anything. But some of that seed finds its way to good soil and it produces. It not only germinates and sprouts, but it produces a bumper crop. He says some is 30, some is 60, some is 100% increase over what was sown. But as we look at this parable this morning, there's a question that is planted within it for each one of us. And the question is this: which soil best represents my heart? If you and I were there listening to Jesus on that day, the question that Jesus would want us to consider is, which of these soils best represents you? And is there something that we may need to do to change the condition of the soil, which is our heart? Well, let's begin to look at the four soils. The first one that he describes is that seed that is sown beside the wayside. I'm going to call it the hard heart. You see, farmers' fields in ancient Palestine were usually narrow, winding strips of land. And through those fields, there were these little paths that would run. They were packed down paths because people had trod on them with their feet. Cattle and other animals had walked over them. Carts had been pushed across them. And after a while, that dirt is packed hard as cement, and nothing will penetrate it. And so the seed that happens to fall upon that usually will just bounce around on it. It may be blown by the wind, but as he says, the birds will snatch it away. And these paths, he is telling us, because he is saying, these paths represent hardened hearts. Hearts that the Word of God does not seem, cannot penetrate, or does not get into. Well, who's he really describing? He is talking about people that you and I encounter every day, and it may even be someone that is here in this room today. It's people whose lives have become so hardened by life, so desensitized by the things that they encounter in their lives that God's Word doesn't penetrate. It may be that individual that has become so engrossed in his or her music that music that just produces these fierce emotions within them, that music that produces passionate desire, that anything else is just off in left field. They don't even consider it. It may be that individual who has an obsession with the pursuit of pleasure. That's what I want to do. I don't have time for this thing that you're doing today. It may be the individual that all he wants to do is get his beer, pop it open, climb into his easy chair, turn on the sports channel and watch baseball or basketball or football, whatever season it is, as long as it goes. It may be that individual that is caught up with the latest issue of the tabloid, or maybe an hour at the beauty shop swapping tales back and forth in gossip, or maybe going to the mall and spending the day at the mall. Whatever it is, and probably it's no gross sin in the lives of these individuals I've mentioned. It's just that they don't have time for God. They don't have time for His Word because other things are more important. Life is about, for them, other things. And God's Word, God's truth has no place in it. Or it may be individuals whose lives are so filled with presuppositions, with distortions, with prejudices, that when they come to the Word of God or the church, oh, I know how Christians are. I know what those people are like. They're hypocrites, every one of them. That Word that you're reading, there's nothing real about it. It's made up. It's put together. It's nothing but a big fiction. And I don't believe any of that, so I don't have time for this stuff. And so once again, they may be hostile to the truth, but most aren't. But God's Word just has no part in their lives. They just don't care. And because the seed doesn't penetrate that heart, can't get into it, Satan snatches it away. He steals it away. And folks, it's sad, but you know the only thing that will break the soil of that kind of heart? I believe the only thing that ever breaks the soil in those hearts are things such as distress in one's life, trials that may come their way, pain that they may encounter. When they finally find themselves, you know, we've heard people talk about, I never looked up until I was flat on my back. And I don't wish that on anyone. I don't desire that God should cause anyone to endure pain and trial and tribulation just so that they will open their eyes and see that there is something to all of this. But what I do want to say to you this morning is, if this describes any of you, if there is maybe pain in your life at this point, if maybe there are trials you're encountering, if there are tribulations you're going through, is it possible that God is trying or is working to soften your heart to His truth because your soul is just too important for Him to let go of you. And He wants you to listen. And He wants you to hear. And I want to encourage you to stop and take a moment and hear what God would say to you through His Word. But then there's that second soil as the sower is sowing. It is the soil that falls in the rocky places. In Palestine, much of the land is limestone bedrock. It's covered over with a 2 to 3 inch layer of soil, a lot like Murfreesboro. If you've ever been there, there are places in Murfreesboro that there's just little dirt underneath that bedrock. And seed falls on that soil and it's quickly warmed because you see the sun hits it and it warms the bedrock underneath it. And in the earlier part of the summer and latter spring, it can really take off and begin to grow. But as that summer sun begins to hit it, you know what happens. It heats up that bedrock and it causes those roots to just wither and the plant dies. Jesus said, in describing this soil, it's like what we're going to call this morning shallow hearts. They're shallow because they make a quick emotional response to God's Word. We've seen people like that. They're energetic. They hear the Word of God. They come and they want to become a Christian and they're excited about it. But there's something there that's superficial. They're the ones that really get on board. They may be people who are impressed with a certain preacher. They may be people who are impressed with the people they encounter in the congregation where they may attend and suddenly decide, I want to be a part of this. I want to join this. They may like the style of worship. They may like the fellowship experience. And so they become a Christian. They hear the Word. They get excited. They become a part of it. But then something happens because what has drawn them to Christ, what has brought them to Him, has never really completely changed their hearts. Their heart is just, it's a superficial drawing. The intellect, the mind has not really engaged to begin to consider the truths of God's Word and everything that is brought into it. And so what begins to happen is that when something goes wrong in their lives, when they begin to face an affliction in their lives, then they become cynical. And they begin to reject the very faith that they were so excited about earlier in their lives. Folks, I'm afraid that many enemies of the truth come from these types of hearts. And I say that because, you see, they've tasted something of God's power, but there's not that complete conversion. There's not that I'm all in. They may think they're all in, but they're really not. And when they fall, when things don't work in their lives the way they want them to, they become bitter. And they ultimately are lost because they leave. Authentic faith, it does. It includes emotion. But it also includes the mind. It also includes the will. You know, it's like getting married. Many of you, the day you married, it was the most exciting day of your life. Yes, I do. I'll love her to the rest of my days. I'll love him forever. But then the reality of living together, of being married, kicked in. And suddenly you realize this person doesn't do everything the way I want it done. This person is hard to live with at times. This person gets on my nerves once in a while. Well, welcome to marriage. There are good days and there are some bad days. There are some fun times and there are some trials. But you don't just cash it all in because, well, I don't like something she did that one time so long ago. You stick it out. You work through it. You see it to the end. You overcome. Your love grows. It becomes mature. And the same is true in our faith. It stays there. It hangs in for the long haul. It runs the course without quitting or walking off. It fights the fight until the end. It keeps the faith. You see, that's what it's really all about. On one occasion, Jesus had large crowds that were following Him, and He told them in Luke chapter 14, there in verse 28, He talked about a person building a tower, and He said he first stops and considers the cost. You see, you consider the cost if you're going to follow Christ. On another occasion, a man said, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said, the birds of the air have nests and the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. In other words, are you really going to follow me? Are you going to do what it takes to follow me? Some of you in this room may have started following Christ with great enthusiasm. You may have decided, I'm going to follow him all of my life, but then there are difficulties that have happened in your life. And you find yourself running out of steam. You find yourself beginning to become cynical or bitter about your faith. I want you to stop right now, and I want you to realize that following Christ is going to have its difficulties. We're told that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, and that through many hardships, through many difficulties, we must enter the kingdom of God. There's a song came out many years ago. It has these words in it. I beg your pardon, I never promised you a rose garden. Along with the sunshine, there's got to be a little rain sometime. That's true in our faith. But then there's that third type of soil. He says calls it the thorny ground. It's that divided heart. You see, when he's sowing it, the thorns may not be evident. He may have burned off the field, and so the thorns seem to be gone, but the roots are still there. And when the seed is sown and the sun hits it and the rain begins, then the thorns grow up along with the seed, and those thorns can choke out everything. You ever pick blackberries? You ever seen anything growing inside of where all the blackberries are at? No. They choke out anything underneath. He says that's the way it is with those seeds. They just don't sprout. And Jesus said that the thorns represent what he calls the worries or the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for everything, other things. In other words, this person is distracted by what is around him or her. What's going on in the world? His heart struggles. He's got divided loyalties. Yes, I want to follow Christ, but I still want to do this too. Yes, I want to be faithful to God, but you know, I still want to give up this. He may start showing some interest in Christ, but in time, other things start pulling him away, leaving no room for spiritual matters. And that leaves me with a question this morning, and the question is this: what is it that is a priority in your life? What is it that takes up space in your life? Do you have worries that just constantly haunt you, that you can't let go of, worries about things going on in your life? You know, a long time ago in Psalm 34, verse 19, David said that many are the afflictions of the righteous, but he also added, but the Lord delivers him from them all. And not only that, in John 16, Jesus with his disciples at the Last Supper, in verse 33, John records for us these words that Jesus said. He says, these things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. And then he says this, in the world you have tribulation, but take courage, for I have overcome the world. Don't let the worries and the cares of life so drown out the Word of God and the truth of God that you don't hear what God wants you to hear. And you don't participate in the things God wants you to participate in. But then maybe it's the pursuit of wealth that has taken up a spot in your life and is dominating. It's eclipsed the truth, the Word of God. Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount talked about that. In verse 24 of Matthew chapter 6, listen to what Jesus said. He said, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or wealth. You can't do both at the same time. You've got to make your choice. Paul put it this way, writing to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9, he says, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge them into ruin and destruction. Folks, if our only goal in life is how wealthy can I become, how much can I get, how much can I amass, how much can I stash away, if that is our goal in life, then it is overriding our desire to the truth, our love for God, our willingness to do whatever He calls upon us to do. God has never been against us having wealth. It's how we use it. You know, the interesting thing about Abraham is even at the end of his life, all of the wealth he had amassed, he was willing to spend it and give it all to make sure that he had a good bride for his son Isaac. And we'll talk about that tonight, by the way. But then finally, are there things that you're obsessed with in this idea of the thorny ground and the divided heart? Jesus had a man come to him one time, interrupted a teaching that he was doing there in Luke chapter 12. Luke brings it out in verse 15, and he wanted Jesus to make his brother divide the inheritance with him. And Jesus said to this man, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed." He says, "For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." Folks, there are many people like Paul's friend Demas. We only read about him three times in Paul's writings. But he makes the statement, Demas began strong. He looked like he was going to be a faithful Christian. But then as Paul writes his last epistle, 2 Timothy, there in chapter 4, verse 10, he makes this statement, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved the present world." He's got other things. His interests are divided. He's left me. Please, I beg you, don't let that describe you. Don't let the things of this world so attract you and draw you in that the Word of God no longer draws you, that your interests are so divided that you don't focus upon Him anymore. But there's that last soil. It's the most beautiful soil. He calls it the good soil. It's the faithful heart. And as Jesus describes it, and if you'll notice, all of the other soils that He's described are non-productive. Nothing comes from them. But this soil, it brings forth fruit. Not just any fruit. He says good fruit. And the seed of God's Word doesn't bounce off a surface that's hard. It's not flourishing and then suddenly dying because of the heat of persecution or difficulties in life. It's not divided by competing interests. No, this is a heart that wants and absorbs and takes in. It's that deep soil that's rich. And it's an honest heart. It is a heart that takes in what God says, and then it gives off this bountiful harvest of fruit for God. And when we look at Scripture, there's all kinds of fruit that is spoken of in Scripture. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 22 and 23, Paul there talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And he tells us that it has certain characteristics about it. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And he tells us that against such things there is no law. And then in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 9, he talks about another fruit. He calls it the fruit of light. And he tells us that what that fruit produces is all goodness and righteousness and truth. This is the fruit that God wants in our lives. And then in Philippians chapter 1, verse 11, there Paul speaks of what he calls the fruit of righteousness. And he tells us that that fruit comes through Jesus Christ, and it results in the glory and the praise of God. But then there's another fruit that I think we're all familiar with. It is the fruit in which other souls are brought to Christ because of our lives that we live, because of the influence we have within them, and because of the word that we share, because we become seed sowers and we're planting the seed in the lives of other human hearts, and God is bringing forth harvest from them as well. And out of that comes an abundant crop of individuals who love God and who honor Him in their lives. In John chapter 1, verse 14, in John's prologue to his gospel, he's been talking about the Word and how the Word was God and the Word was with God. And then in verse 14, he makes this statement, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." You see, that's the Word. That's Jesus. And what Jesus came to do was to show us the Father. As a matter of fact, He said to His disciples there in John 14, verse 9, "He who has seen Me has seen the Father. And He came to communicate the Father's will to us. Right now, the most important thing is that we listen to Him. That's what Jesus wanted that day, as He said in that boat on the Sea of Galilee, was those who were there to listen to Him. The most important thing right now is that we listen to Him and that we receive His Word in open and honest hearts. James says it's the Word that's able to save our souls. James 1, verse 21. That it is the implanted Word. My question to you today is, as we began, which soil best describes your heart? Jesus ended the telling of the parable there in verse 9 with these words, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." What about you? Are you listening to Him? Does His Word have sway within your heart? Are you following Him? If not, if you're not a Christian today, please don't walk out this door. Don't leave this building without giving your life to Him in obedient faith. Because you don't know when you'll have another opportunity to hear His Word. And His Word invites you to come in obedient faith to Him, to confess that Jesus is Christ, Son of God, to believe that, to repent of a life that's not been lived in keeping with His will, and to be buried with Him in baptism. There's only one way that can take, or one thing that can take away our sin, and that is the blood of Christ in our lives. Are you willing to have that blood, which has been shed for you, wash away your sin in baptism? If so, why not come as together we stand and sing?